Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4. Last week I read a section of Scripture, verses 17 through 19, and I said there's about 20 sermons there, and I was joking. I'm not going to do 20 sermons, but there definitely are. But I am going to do another one today on the second part of that section of Scripture. And so let's just start back at verse 17, where it says this: love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And how comforting that was to go over that last week and to talk about the judgment of God, the Bema seat, where we will, as we as believers, will receive our rewards for the things that He, God, has done in and through us, and all of the wood, hay, and stubble, all of those things that were not done by God in and through us, that were done with wrong motives, all of the junk is going to be burned away. And then there's going to be that judgment, that great white throne of judgment, where unbelievers are going to be judged for every single misspoken word. They will have to give an account for it. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire. And these are realities that are difficult to face, but they are truths in the Scriptures that we must not ignore. And so it says then, because as He is, so are we in this world. And that is our position in Christ Jesus, that His perfection and His victory has been imputed to us. And our sin and our junk has been taken upon Him on the cross. And so as He is, so are we in this world. And now we get to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Today we want to talk about this topic of fear. Fear. And it's amazing how God confirms a message. You know, because as a pastor sitting down and going, okay, well, you know, what should I teach on? Lord, should I dwell? You know, we got to get through 1 John at some point. Should I dwell? Should I do that? And then you just pray about it, and you just wait on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak and develop a message, and then He confirms it because He knows that we're going to kind of be questioning. And so this kept coming up through the week of fear. And then Steve Jewell comes in today wearing "Fear is a Liar" shirt. And I'm like, there you go. So here we are. The Holy Spirit says, I want to talk to you, James, and the congregation about fear. So let's open our hearts and receive what it is that God wants to say to us this morning about that. There's good fear and there's bad fear. And so let's look at the Scriptures on good fear, or the ideas of good fear, and use some common sense here as well. Some good fear is, number one, fear that protects you from harm. There are some people who have overcome this fear or have some kind of something wrong in the mind that keeps them from this fear, and they do very dangerous things. There is a man named Alex Arnold, and he has a movie out called Free Solo. Maybe you've seen it. Well, I, in my youth, spent some time rock climbing as a hobby, and I would climb with ropes, and I've taken many falls, and I'm really thankful for ropes. I'm really, really thankful. I'll never forget, you know, I used to climb a boulder hop in Joshua Tree and climb around on the rocks. And you know, I never fell or I would have been injured, right? And then when I started rope climbing, I was in the gym, the indoor rock climbing gym, right over here at Calvary Chapel Open Door, actually. It used to be California Ski and Sport. You guys remember that? And I took a class there, and I started rope climbing. And so then I got into rope climbing, and I'll never forget the first time I had my rope, and I was climbing, and I thought, oh, no, I'm going to fall. And I thought, well, I've got my rope. I'm just going to fall trying. And so I just was trying, and then I slipped, and I fell. And the rope caught me, and I was like, That was the first time I fell, and I would have died, or not died, but probably gotten seriously injured or something, without the rope, you know? Well, there are people who make a practice of climbing super high, very difficult rock climbing routes without a rope. Without a rope. And those in the past who have made themselves well known for it, and they get interviews on TV and stuff like that, they're all dead. 100% of them. They're now dead. I'm talking about, you know, in the past. And so when you look at people who do it now, you're like, you know, it's probably not a good idea to do that. Because everybody else that has done it before, they die. They fall and they die. And so now we have this gentleman named Alex Arnold. And the movie's fascinating. I watched it on an airplane, and my palms were sweating because it was a couple years ago when they filmed it, and he was able to climb a route on El Capitan, a 3,000-foot sheer cliff in Yosemite with a very, very world-class rating for difficulty. And he climbed the whole thing in less than 5 hours without a rope. And they filmed it all. And it will make your palms sweat. But it also really gets into his mind and stuff. And you see how, you know, he's not a Christian at this time. We could pray for him that he becomes one and that he retires very quickly from this. And God brings healing to his brain, you know. Because they actually thought, this is incredible. How does this guy do this? How does he overcome this fear? And they did a brain scan on him. And, you know, fear, they see activity in the amygdala, which is the part of the frontal part of your brain when people have fear and anxiety. And so they put him in this MRI machine and or whatever it was, and they're looking at the activity of his brain, and they're showing him disturbing pictures. And other people, they freak out, and they see all kinds of activity in the brain. This guy, there's no activity. Explains something, doesn't it? And so we could pray for him, definitely. But he is very scientific and systematic about his climbing. And all this, I've spent too much time on this, but fear protects us from harm. It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. Otherwise, we will do things that will kill us. And so we need that in our lives. We need that fear that says, don't climb sheer cliffs without a rope, you know? And don't do some of these crazy things that some people do. Concern. Concern is a healthy kind of fear. It's really kind of too mild to be called fear, but it promotes safety and responsibility. It causes us to look at a hazard and go, I should fix that. I don't have to have anxiety or stress about it. But I go, oh, you know what? That's probably not safe. I better fix that. And then we have enough concern that it makes us responsible, and we go ahead and fix the problem. Concern tells us to drive slowly in bad weather. My wife knows all about that. And it tells us to pay our bills and to spend responsibly. These are healthy kinds of fear. The fear of God is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And again, we're talking right now about positive fear, fear that's good. And the fear that we need to have of the Lord is, yes, a reverential awe of God. But it is a fear of God's justice and His loving discipline. His justice for the unbeliever, and His loving discipline for the believer. It deters sin in times of temptation and helps bring us out of sin. And of course, for the unbeliever, it brings them to a Savior. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is a wrath that is going to be poured out on the sons of disobedience. And so we got to tell that truth. And that's a fear that can bring people to the Lord to go, well, what do I do? Well, you receive Jesus as your Savior and you put your trust in Him for salvation. That's what you do. And then for us as believers, we go, well, God is a loving Father. And every father chastens the children that he loves. He has a spanker. I'm not going to get into it, but I got one this week. Don't worry, not gross sin, just some heart things going on there. Some God saying, do this, and me going, I don't want to do this. And then he gives me this big warning from the scriptures, and I go, I'm doing it. I'm there, Lord. I'm there. Because you're a God who loves me and knows what's best. And when I'm heading in the wrong direction, in my heart, in my mind, whatever it be, or behaviorally, it's gone from the mind into the heart, and now it's turning into a behavior, God's going to send discipline to the children he loves. It's a spanking. And that's a healthy fear for us to have of the Lord when we're confronted with temptation. To go, well, wait a second. What's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Do I want that? Maybe I should reconsider. And so that's the fear of the Lord. Malachi 3:5 says, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. All those who do his commandments have an understanding of God and of the fear of the Lord beginning with wisdom. Matthew 10:28, Jesus addresses this, and in context, it's about his disciples being obedient to share the love of Christ, even in the face of persecution. And he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so this is a healthy fear of the Lord that overcomes the fear of man. I've got to obey God over being obedient to my fear. The commands of the Lord trump my fear. And so then I move forward anyway. And this is similar, the fear of God that I'm speaking about here, that's a positive thing. If you think about it, we wouldn't even need to have it at all if we were perfect and sinless. There'd be no need for discipline, right? But because we are not perfect, and because we do sin, and we have this flesh and this sin nature, then we do need discipline. And it's the love of God that works that out in our lives. And this is why children are to fear their parents in that way. And this is why the Bible speaks also of fearing governing authorities. It's a deterrent. That's why we have police and military. And that's why we make laws and have methods of enforcing them. It says in Romans 13:3-4, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so we find out that our police force are actually the real Avengers. Whoa, that's cool. Glad it's not the Hulk, though, man. That would be a bad day. And so these are examples of good fear in the Bible. Reasons that God created fear to begin with. But then there's bad fear. There's fear that God does not want us to have at all. He wants us to have nothing to do with this kind of fear because it's slavery and it's torment. And he wants to free us from slavery and he wants to free us from torment, whether it be physical or whether it be a thing of the mind. And God wants to heal our minds. He wants to wash our minds. He wants our minds to be full of truth and not lies. And remember, Pastor Steve and his Superman, fear is a liar, is a liar. When we have fear, there is some truth that we're not believing, and there's some lie that we are believing. And so we have to come against it with truth, with truth. And so bad fear is, it's terror. It's crippling, paralyzing fear. It's anxiety, which is relentless, nagging fear that causes a physical reaction. Sometimes when we have anxiety, we're not even thinking about something in particular, but there's just this physical reaction that's upon us. And I know because I'm speaking from experience. You know, and I've talked about this before, and so I'll be just real summary of this, but, you know, when I was faced with death in my life, my older brother passed away, and I was confronted with the fear of death. And then I began to feel anxiety, and, you know, there's a lot of other things going on in my life at that time, too. Job insecurity, you know, I was being laid off from one job and having to go to another, and then I got put into that situation, and I was totally out of control. And God, it was teaching me things, but also my flesh is just getting torn apart as I'm learning to put my trust in God. You know, and that's a continued process, by the way. I've come a long way, though. And sometimes I'll think, oh wow, my arms. It doesn't feel like there's a burning chemical flowing through my arms right now. Praise God. This is wonderful and freeing. But there was a time where that was less frequent. I mean, it was more frequent for me to feel the burning in my arms from anxiety than it was not. And I had to go on these long prayer walks with the Lord and get exercise and pray. And then I also had to come to terms with this anxiety that I felt and go, you know what? This is just the flesh burning, but the spirit is soaring. It's okay. I'm going to be okay. Go ahead, body burn. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And just praise in the Lord. And then he would alleviate that. But I have to tell you, I'm so thankful that that's less frequent now than it was. And it gets better. And there's hope as we put our trust in Jesus and spend time with him and intimacy with him. I'm telling you, those were the times where I had the most incredible worship times with the Lord because I had to. And I'd, you know, say goodnight to the kids and I'd head down to the basement where we had our old school stereo speakers and I would blast those babies and I would put on Hillsong until I was in tears. And then I would go to bed because I had to. Because I had to. I had to get into the presence of God. And in His presence is fullness of joy. And in His presence, fear is cast out. Because there is no fear in God. None. It's not there. And so when the Holy Spirit would come upon me, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, fear is gone. Oh, what a great place to be. What a great place to be. And then we just keep coming back to His presence. Keep coming back to His presence. And so fear is anxiety, is a form of fear, relentless nagging fear that causes physical reaction. Worry is a thought-consuming fear. Something just occupies our mind, and we keep thinking about it and trying to problem solve it. And what do I do about this? And what do I do about that? And how am I going to do this? And what if that? And how am I going to work this situation? And how might I manipulate the circumstances to avoid what I'm afraid of? You see, we're being like Jacob. Jacob, who was, his name basically meant governed, self-governed. Jacob. And he was always trying to figure out his way and his slant, and how am I going to manipulate Uncle Laban and this and that. And then God worked in his heart and his life and changed his name to Israel, governed by God. As he would relinquish his control, the control of his life, the control of his circumstances, and in humility give it over to God and say, God, this is your job, not mine. You know, this all started in the garden with Eve. Thank you, dear mother. And what did she do? She wanted to be like God, and so she ate of the fruit. And she was not intended to be like God. She was not made to be like God, and she can't handle what God can handle. And so we too, as descendants of Adam and Eve, will have this proficiency to try to be like God and take the cares that belong to Him and the burdens that belong to Him and all of the control that belongs to Him and take it upon ourselves. And our bodies can't take it. Fear, anxiety. Why am I so fearful? Because you're taking on burdens that don't belong to you. They belong to God. And that's why the Bible says, cast your cares on Him, because He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for me. And so we cast our burdens on Him. And when those temptations, and that's what they are, we have to realize that anxiety and worry, whether we have control of it or not, is a sin. And it comes from sin nature. That's where the root of it is. And so we just confess it to the Lord. God, thank you for dying for all of that. Praise you, Jesus. You know, thank you, Jesus. And show me how we can improve on this. How can I trust you more? How can I believe you more? You know? And what it really comes down to, you know, because there's all these practical things that we're told we could do. And there are practical things. You can begin to quote scriptures. That's a practical thing that brings a supernatural solution. Quoting scriptures, quoting truth, casting my cares on Him because He cares for me. Oh, God cares for me. The devil's trying to tell me He doesn't. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This is going to work out okay. It's all right that I'm late because I'm going to show up. And if I don't, that's okay too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to do the best I can, but I'm not going to be anxious over it because you're in control, God. Thank you for sparing me from that traffic accident I would have gotten into if I were on time. Hallelujah. You know, I'm sharing the ideal with you, and I'm preaching to myself today, friends. And I think you probably know that. And so we lean on the grace of God for all of this. And we try to improve, and we try to get better in it, and trust God more. And we'll talk more about some solutions here in a second. And so, bad fear. Here's what it says in Psalm 37:8. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It's a command from the Lord Jesus, from God Almighty in His scriptures. He says, do not fret. It only causes harm. And that's the end result of our fear and our anxiety and our worry. It's harm. It's harm to ourselves and it's harm to others. And that's just the truth. And that's why God says, don't fret. Don't do it. It's only going to lead to harm. What kind of harm does it lead to? It leads to bad decisions. That's exemplified in Abraham and Sarah. Well, God promised us a son, but he hasn't come through. And they begin to doubt. And doubt leads to fear, you see? And so because they weren't exercising their faith in that moment, and they were letting doubt come in and then fear, it leads to a bad decision. And Sarah says, hey, why don't you just go into my handmaid and you can have a child by her, and that'll be the child of promise. Okay, that sounds good. Let's do it. And it caused all kinds of problems. And of course, God takes even those decisions and somehow turns it into good. That's our God. But it was a bad decision and it was based on fear. Fear, another harmful aspect of fear is that it produces inaction or it produces the wrong action. This is an example of this is the Israelites who were there at the border and they were told to go into the promised land. And the spies went out into the land and they saw that it was a good land flowing with milk and honey. And it was fruitful. There was all kinds of beautiful fruit there. And they came back and said, it's a great land. It's a wonderful land. Oh, yeah. And then they said, but there's giants in the land and there's fortified cities and they're going to kill our kids. And so because of fear and not trusting in the Lord, because they doubted God and didn't have faith, the Israelites did not go into the promised land. And then God said, well, because you did not go into the promised land, you're going to wander this wilderness 40 years until everybody 20 years and above is dead in the wilderness. And your children, whom you were so concerned about, they're going to go into the promised land. And then the people said, oh, we're sorry. Let's get an army together and go in. And God said, no, don't do it. I've already made my decision. I'm not going to be with you. Don't do it. But because of fear of having to go into the desert and wander and then die there, what did they do? They disobeyed God and they got an army together to try and reverse the action. And so it led, their fear led them, number one, to inaction, and then number two, to the wrong action. It did harm. Do not fret, it only leads to harm. It only leads to harm. Despair and depression. You know, Elijah, God was so gracious in that, because this isn't really an example of how it leads to harm, but it's more an example of the grace of God after Elijah had called fire from heaven and had this great victory and the rain was coming. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he went running for his life and he became depressed and he began to despair. And God's remedy for Elijah in that situation was to get up and go serve. And he told him truth, too, because Elijah was believing a lie. He was telling the Lord, he said, Lord, I'm the only one in Israel who's not bowed a knee to Baal. And he was frustrated, I believe, because he thought this great revival would break out after this great victory, and it didn't so much. And he said, I'm the only one in Israel that has not bowed a knee to Baal. And now this queen wants to kill me. And God says, get up, Elijah. Number one, there's 7,000 people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal in Israel. Truth. Truth. You're believing a lie, buddy. And you're afraid because you're believing a lie. And you need the truth, and you need to believe the truth, and get up. And then he gave him a list of things he needs to do. Go do this, and go do that, and serve me this way, and serve me that way. And so he got his eyes off of himself and onto the service of the Lord. And that's how God dealt with Elijah's despair and his depression. And of course, we know today through science that fear, worry, anxiety leads to poor health. It torments our minds. The fixation on the future robs us of the present. Man, I'm preaching myself today, guys. I spend so much time worrying about the future and what might and what may and what can. Hey, Dad, are you here? Husband, are you here? Oh, sorry. Yeah, what? I got robbed of the present, the now, you know? And I don't want that. I don't want to be at the end of my days going, well, I spent about 70% of my mind share, my waking hours, worrying rather than enjoying life, listening to God, and living more in the present. Doesn't mean we don't plan. Doesn't mean we never think about the future. But it shouldn't be all-consuming in us, should it? No. And so it robs our mind share. It robs our joy. It actually robs our love. More on that in a second. And so we become afraid when there's a threat, whether it's real or perceived, to our safety, our welfare, or our security. And this is why we're so afraid of being out of work or losing our benefits. Because work, right, provides our wage, which allows us to have a safe and comfortable place to live, among other things. It gives us health insurance, if we be so blessed, which is better welfare and security in the event of sickness or injury. And then security, the certainty of continued safety and welfare into the future. It brings us a peace, but it's not our ultimate peace. And in many cases, it's a false peace because those things can be gone in a second. And if we're putting our trust in those things, and then they're gone in a moment, suddenly we've been ripped off of that life savings, and then where are we? People have committed suicide in situations like this because all their hope was in that earthly thing rather than in God. And so, as mentioned, it is healthy to be concerned for these things and to seek them for yourself and for your family, but not to fret over them. Why? Because we need to trust God for these things. He's our heavenly Father. He said, take no thought of what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. And that's where God wants our heart to be. Why? So that we could be free and not slaves. Free. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to worry. That I can just put my trust in you because you've got it, because you're a heavenly Father. And a heavenly Father is a good Father who provides for His kids and He protects them and He trains them. He trains us up in the way we should go, that when we grow old, we won't depart from it. Praise the Lord. He's the perfect Father. And so we trust Him for these things. And so the remedy for fear is faith, hope, and love. Remember what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13? Now abide faith, hope, and love. And then it says, but the greatest of these is love. And here's why. Here's why the greatest of these is love. Because when you receive the love of God, oh God, you just love me. And you're receiving it in faith, so they all kind of interact and they're interwoven together. But you're receiving the love of God. Oh, how your faith levels go through the roof. Oh God, you're a God who loves me. And you're a God who has power to do something about it. Oh, and I'm just receiving your love. I'm receiving your love. And fear, is vanquished. It's gone. It's vanished. It's banished. It's cast out, as we read here in the scriptures, and we're going to go back to in a second. The greatest of these is love. And so fear doubts the promise of God's love and power. It doubts His ability to provide. But faith believes God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And hope in Romans 5:5, it says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint, and this scripture now connects us back to love. And so let's go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 so we can reread the scriptures that we're talking about today and get refocused on these things. It says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. There's no fear in love. We read earlier in this chapter that God is love. And there's no fear in love. And that means there's no fear in God. We also read and focused in earlier in this chapter that we are in God and God is in us. Are you tracking with the logic here? And that means if God is love, and there's no fear in love, and we're in God, and He's in us, there's not to be any fear in us as we're abiding in Christ, as we're in God Almighty, and He is in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God, give me more love. I need more love. I need more love from You. He's got all the love that we need. It's there. So let's not think that way, but let's think I need to receive more of the love that You have to offer, that's readily available to me, and receive it in faith. And it says here, because. Why do you need this love that casts out fear? Because fear involves torment. God does not want you to be tormented. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is the scripture. Do we believe it or not? We believe it. And so if we have fear, then we have not been made perfect in love. And so the prayer then becomes, God, make me more perfect in love. Make me more perfect in love. One day, we will arrive in heaven, and we will see Him and be like Him. Hallelujah, glory. But until then, we strive to become more like Him. And so the prayer is, God, make me more perfect in love. You know, this brings me to, well, let's back up just a little. So we talked about faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, and we need the love of God, and we want more of that in our lives, and we want more faith in our lives. And how do we do that? We know. We've been sitting under good teaching for a long, long time, and we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to stay in the Word. We've got to memorize the Word. We've got to meditate on the Word. We've got to just let it become part of us. And just every day, each day, but not just for an intellectual endeavor. There's lots of people that will look at the Word and study it as an intellectual endeavor, which is great, right? We need to understand and get into the grammar and make sure that we've got all this. But it's for relationship's sake. And there's power in the Word of God. And it's transformative. It's not just information, it's transformation. And so as we mingle the Word of God with faith, as it says in Hebrews 13, then that's where the power is. And that's where the transformation takes place. When we read the Word of God and go, yes, Lord, I believe this. And we're not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And so faith grows and it builds. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then through prayer, prayer in itself is an exercise of faith. We must believe that He is. If you're praying to someone that you don't believe is really there, that's a problem. But if you're praying to God and you're really believing that God is alive and He's there and He has power to do something about it, that's an exercise of faith. And just like when you exercise your muscles and they grow and get stronger, when you exercise your faith, it grows and gets stronger. And so we spend time in prayer and we will grow and get stronger. Hallelujah. Worship. This is, you know, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Hallelujah. And that means that, and this is the same with the Word of God, guys. You can sing worship songs all day long. It's not worship until you worship. You can have it on in the background, and it's very relaxing and soothing, and it's not contaminating you like some other music that we might be tempted to listen to. And that's good. And so, yes, do it, But it's not worship until your attention and your awareness are directed to the Lord, and you from your heart and I from my heart begin to worship God, to ascribe greatness to Him, to talk to Him and say, God, You're amazing. God, I love You. You've done so much. I worship You. I praise You, God. I give You glory and honor, and just begin to thank Him and praise Him. And I'm telling you, that's where it's at, guys. And you'll just, you begin, right? And you know, you begin to feel the Holy Spirit come upon you in your worship. And the fears go away and the anxieties as you worship God and praise Him. And like I said, when I was in Colorado, those basement times. And even and now too, yes, now too. But we just ascribe greatness to our God and we forget about ourselves. Let's forget about ourselves. Magnify the Lord and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves. Magnify the Lord and worship Him. Oh, worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah! Isn't that good? That's what we do, my friends. And the love of God, as you are pouring out your love for God, He's pouring out His love for you. And it can get amazing. It can get intense. And some people might say, it can get weird. But you know what? You know what? You know what, though? God is a God of love. The more we trust in His love, the less afraid we will be of weird. Especially if you're alone and no one's looking. Who cares if you're in your basement at 10:30 at night? God, I love You. What am I? There's nobody there to see and go, you're crazy. The devil might see and go, hey, you're crazy. What are you doing? Get up. Be normal. And you're like, I don't want to be normal right now. Leave me alone, devil. I want to worship God, and I want to be free in my worship. Hallelujah. Glory. And then you might even, and I don't have time to get all into this, but you might even, as you're worshiping, it might start bubbling over where you just don't even have words to express to God Almighty how awesome and great He is. And then some foreign language will start coming out of your mouth. Some foreign language, because you just, and I encourage you, you know, get into tongues and teaching and all that. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, get an understanding of tongues, all of that. It's real, man. And it's for self-edification, that tongues that you do privately between you and between God. And you give it to the Lord and you let your tongue go. And what happens? You're edified. And what does that mean? Your fears are vanquished. They're gone. The presence of the Lord. The fastest way for me to get into the presence of the Lord is to use my angelic tongue to speak in tongues to the Lord. And so you're like, well, I don't have that. I haven't received the gift. Okay. Well, it doesn't make anybody greater or less than if they do or if they don't. But I tell you something, it is a wonderful gift to have when you need to be edified. And so I would encourage you, if you have not received that gift, it's okay to seek after it. It's the least of the gifts, the Bible tells us. But any gift from God is amazing, and it's useful, and it's great. And you can exercise it. And so here's what I would recommend to you. Just try this. Just try getting by yourself someplace. Getting by yourself. And just begin to worship God and praise Him and say, God, it'd be great. Lord, I just, forget about tongues even. Just worship God. Just worship and praise Him. Turn on the worship music, whatever your favorite. Sing a song. Maybe it's no music. And you just pray out, worship, worship. I love, worship You, Lord. And then as you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, it could be that in that moment He's saying, yes, exercise faith. Begin now. Just speak out words. And you just begin to, I don't even understand those words. And you don't either, unless there was an interpretation for that. And again, we get into the scriptures and we don't want someone standing up to get no interpretation, all that, yada, yada. But man, this is something that God's given us, guys. It's a tool to cast out fear. And so I begin to do that and I begin to be edified in the Lord and strengthened in Him. And he casts out fear. He casts out fear. And so we need that intimacy, that worship with the Lord. We need that love. Because love and fear have a reciprocal relationship. And that means that the more love we have, the less fear we're going to have. The less love we have, the more fear we're going to have. And that fear is going to translate into harm in our lives. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, in Matthew 24, that there will be lawless times and the love of many will wax cold. We see it. We see shootings. We had shootings just this week. And terrorist acts. And we see lawlessness, moral lawlessness across our land. And so then there's this temptation, the fear, terror. They call it terrorism for a reason. That's the intention. And so then what's going to happen to us if we let terror come inside of us? Our love will wax cold. And God doesn't want that. We believers have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to draw near to the God of love frequently and intimately, not just intellectually, or else we will be overcome with fear. It will impact our decisions. It will lead us to inactivity. We will not be sharing our faith. We will drive past the person on the road that needs help because who knows, they might slip my throat. We will have fear, and that fear will cause our love to wax cold. And with no love, we will not be the Christian body of Christ that God wants us to be. And so he says, don't be afraid, even of those who can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. Obey me, Jesus says. Go out, take a risk, and love somebody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we need your love. We need your love or we will be overcome by fear, God. And Lord, all of us are different. Some of us are born with physical ailments, Lord. Some of us with heart conditions. Some of us with liver conditions. Some of us with brain conditions. And so, Lord, there are Christian professionals to help. And there might even be medicines that can be helpful, possibly. And so we give that to you, Lord. We lay that in your hands. But for by and large, for the most of us, Lord God, we just need intimacy with you, Lord God. We need love, Lord Jesus. We need more time with you, God. We need to set that time aside and just worship you and be filled with your love, Lord God, because love casts out fear, and there is no fear in love, and you are love, and we are in you, and you are in us. And so, God, I pray for myself that I would grow in this, Jesus. Thank you for this message, Lord God, that you have spoken to me and that I just get to share with these fellow believers in Christ and we can all grow and glean from it together. We pray, Jesus, that we would not just be hearers of the word only, but doers, and that this week would be a breakthrough week and that there would be some here who would receive for the first time the gift of tongues through an overflow of worship to you, Lord God. And that they could use that gift then to self-edify, because when we self-edify, we can edify others, Lord God. And so thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord God. You're so good to us and so gracious. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The prayer room is open for you. I also want to say, I put a couple chairs in the back corner. And if you want prayer for something, maybe you have anxiety, worry in your life, and you just want prayer. You're like, I need someone to pray for me. Just have a seat in one of those chairs. I don't impose on you, Pastor Louis, Cheryl, but if you guys could keep an eye on that corner over there, if someone sits down, just go and start praying for them. And then Christy and I will keep an eye on this corner over here. We've got our prayer warriors in the prayer room. Prayer, we all need it. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, put your trust in Him for salvation. It's the only way to get saved. There is, by no other name can we be saved. So let's just believe and receive. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys today. Maybe you have a worry-free week in Jesus' name.